This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه والتابعين سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. I praise Allah Almighty and I send prayers and blessings upon Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, his noble family, righteous companions, and all those that follow them with the right guidance until the day of judgment. Ameen. My dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I hope everyone is doing well, inshaAllah, on this fine evening. We continue with the tafsir of Surah Al-Baqarah, and we got to the following verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, بَعْدَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ أَنْ تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ كَمَا سُئِلَ مُوسَى مِنْ قَبْلِ وَمَنْ يَتَبَدَّلِ الْكُفْرَ بِالْإِيمَانِ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ. These verses begin by addressing a group of people and saying, or will you question your messenger as Musa alayhi salam was questioned and asked before? In order to tie this ayah into the rest of the verses that we were talking about, we need to refresh and remind ourselves and see how all of these verses are connected. It actually goes back all the way to the ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the believers, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقُولُوا رَاعِنَا وَقُولُوا انظُرْنَا وَاسْمَعُوا. When he said to them, do not say رَاعِنَا. The word رَاعِنَا, as the Jews were using it, and we said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was exposing what the Jews were doing, which is to hide behind that word in order to insult the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And we spoke at length about that and what we benefit from that as well. And the verses continue, and the next ayah tells us that the mushrikeen and Ahlul Kitab, they don't want any good to come to you from your Lord. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned naskh, abrogation. So all of these verses are telling the Muslims, number one, beware of the types of misconceptions that the Jews are throwing your way, the kind of doubts that they are trying to place in your minds and hearts about the deen. Do not imitate them in what they are saying and what they are doing. So there are these messages that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving to the Muslim community, warning them of the danger of imitating the Jews, being like the Jews, acting like the Jews, and some of the misconceptions that the Jews are trying to confuse you with. So then it comes to, أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ, or would you like to ask of your messenger, رَسُولَكُمْ, كَمَا سُئِلَ مُوسَى مِنْ قَبْلِ, as Musa alayhi salam was asked before, would you like to do the same? Would you like to be like the Jews who asked all kinds of things of Musa alayhi salam? كَمَا سُئِلَ مُوسَى مِنْ قَبْلِ. What was Musa alayhi salam asked before that was so egregious, so evil? أَرِنَا اللَّهَ جَهْرَةً. Allahu Akbar. Show us Allah. Show us Allah directly. We want to see Allah in person. They asked to hear Allah. They asked all kinds of things. And they did that as a challenge. They're doing it to challenge their Prophet. So now, أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ. After connecting the verses and understanding the context, let us also look at some of what has been referenced as a reason of revelation. There are two that are mentioned. One says that two of the leaders of the Jews, Rafi' ibn Huraymila and Wahb ibn Zayd, came to the Prophet and said, "Ya Muhammad, bring us from the sky a book that we can read and make rivers gush forth from the earth, and we will believe you and follow you." Exactly what they used to do with their Prophet before. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse, أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ كَمَا سُئِلَ مُوسَى مِنْ قَبْلِ. Interestingly, if this is the reason of revelation, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is calling Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam their prophet as well. Rasulakum. He is the prophet to the Jews. Do you want to ask your prophet? As if Allah is addressing the Jews and saying, do you want to ask your messenger? He is your messenger as well. Because he is the messenger who was sent to all of humanity. لِلنَّاسِ كَافَّةٌ. So he is their messenger as well, whether they like it or not, whether they admit it or not, and whether they follow him or not. أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ كَمَا سُئِلَ مُوسَى مِنْ قَبْلِ. Another reason of revelation is mentioned by Imam Mujahid, where he said that Quraysh came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him to turn Mount Safa, you know Mount Safa, Safa and Marwa, where you do the sa'i? They asked him to turn Mount Safa into gold. So the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, na'am. And it will be for you like the ma'ida of the Christians, the supper. Because they asked Isa alayhi salam for what? For a ma'ida, for a feast to come down from the sky, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, yes, I will bring it down for them. But whoever disbelieves after that, I will punish him a punishment that I have never punished anyone. So he said to them, yes, but it will be like the ma'ida. So then they got scared and they said, no need. Because that's a serious thing. If they disbelieve after that, after Allah gives them that miracle, they're finished. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verse, أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ كَمَا سُئِلَ مُوسَى مِنْ قَبْلِ. If that's the case, then the ones being addressed are not the Jews, but rather the Muslims. His people, Quraysh, أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ. It seems, وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ, and of course there is some difference of opinion about the authenticity of both of these reasons of revelation. But if we look at the context, as we saw from the beginning, it seems like from يَا أَيُّوَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقُولُوا رَاعِنَا all the way up until the verses we're in, and the next one as well, Allah is addressing the Muslims, right? لَا تَقُولُوا رَاعِنَا. And the pagans and the Ahlul Kitab, the disbelievers of Ahlul Kitab, would not like any good to reach you. And then أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ. Next ayah, وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ لَوْ يَرُدُّونَكُمْ. You, the Muslims, they want to turn you back to disbelief. وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ. So it seems like all of these verses are addressing the Muslims. It seems from the context that here Allah is addressing the Muslims and saying to them, are you going to question your messenger as Musa alayhi salam was questioned before? Furthermore, After that, كما سئل موسى من قبل, وَمَنْ يَتَبَدَّلِ الْكُفْرَ بِالْإِيمَانِ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ. And whoever exchanges or switches from disbelief, kufr, to iman, sorry, from iman to kufr, then those are the ones who have digressed from the straight path. وَمَنْ يَتَبَدَّلِ الْكُفْرَ بِالْإِيمَانِ. Going from iman to kufr, exchanging, if you will, exchanging kufr for iman, then they are the ones who will be off the path. So it seems here what is being referenced are questions of that nature, questions that would render a person a disbeliever. Those are the types of questions that are being mentioned. Those challenging questions, like the Jews asked Musa alayhi salam, like Quraysh asked of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Quran records how they are asking for all kinds of miracles from him. And Allah commands him to reply very simply, هَلْ كُنْتُ إِلَّا بَشَرًا رَسُولًا. I am nothing but a human prophet. These are miracles that you are asking for. So these types of questions, these types of challenges rather, are what will render a person a kafir. So it seems like this is what is being mentioned here. Those types of questions which are very serious. And this is why, again, the context, Allah is telling them, don't be like the Jews who asked those questions, because this is where it took them. It took them out of iman into kufr, out of belief into disbelief, and thus they strayed from the path. But it's interesting as well to notice that the ayah is referring to questions. أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ. What was the situation of the Sahaba and the questions they used to ask of the Prophet ﷺ? Sometimes we wonder about certain things and we say, why isn't there a full tafsir by the Prophet ﷺ? Why isn't every single thing answered by the Prophet ﷺ? You think the Sahaba were like us? If he was here now, we'll sit him down and we'll ask him 1,000 questions, one after another. The Sahaba were very careful about what they asked of the Prophet ﷺ. They were so respectful of him. They loved him so much. They didn't like to bother him with things like this, especially since a lot of it was well understood by them. Things were fairly clear. They lived with him. They ate and drank with him. They witnessed the revelation. They understood it. They only asked about a few things here and there. When they did ask too many questions, they were told not to. The Prophet ﷺ said in the authentic hadith that what destroyed nations before you is too much questioning and differing with their prophets. Those are the types of questions that are blameworthy in Islam. These types of challenging, where the idea is to challenge the person, not so much to ask in order to get a reply, not to sincerely gain knowledge, that's a different story. And this is where the confusion happens. What type of questions are acceptable in Islam? Is questioning bad? Is asking questions wrong in Islam? Absolutely not. When you ask sincere questions for the sake of gaining knowledge, then this is precisely what is required. And this is how you gain knowledge. By asking questions. Scholars ask questions.
Students ask the scholars. They ask and they reply in their expositions and their writings. But it is questioning where you are trying to challenge the speaker, to challenge the Prophet, or ask for something impossible, such as a miracle. This is what is blameworthy. And too many questions that are irrelevant. That as well is something blameworthy. And there were those types. What if this and this happens? What if that and that happens? God knows. Things that may never happen. Strange questions where they seem quite irrelevant, and ultimately, even if you answered, there's nothing really practical that comes out of it. These are the types of questions that are not encouraged in Islam. أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ كَمَا سُئِلَ مُوسَى مِنْ قَبْلِ. That's why in the famous hadith, the Prophet ﷺ was asked, who is my father? One of the Sahaba. So the Prophet ﷺ said, your father is so-and-so. And then someone else says, O Messenger of Allah, who is my father? And this kept on going until the Prophet ﷺ got angry. And when Umar radiallahu anhu saw this, he said, رَضِيْنَا بِاللَّهِ رَبَّهُ وَفِي الْإِسْلَامِ دِينَا وَبِي مُحَمَّدْ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ نَبِيًّا. We are pleased with Allah as our Lord, and Islam is our deen, and Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم is our prophet. These are the types of questions that are not encouraged. And this is why Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما said, may Allah be pleased with the companions of Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, I haven't seen anyone like them. They only asked him maybe 12 questions, all of which are in the Quran. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الشَّهْرِ الْحَرَامِ. They ask you about alcohol and gambling. They ask you about the sacred months. They ask you about the orphans, al-yatama. 12 questions in total. This is what they asked. This is out of their respect for him, alayhi salatu wasalam. They couldn't look him in the eye for too long, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, out of their love and respect for him. So, they're not like us, okay? And the situation is different as well, right? They lived with him and they witnessed all of these things with him. أَمْ تُرِيدُونَ أَن تَسْأَلُوا رَسُولَكُمْ كَمَا سُئِلَ مُوسَى مِنْ قَبْلِ. Otherwise, if it is something where they don't know the hukum, of course they will ask. And they did. And the answer came. And a lot of times it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who was answering them. Or they would ask another sahabi who knows, instead of asking the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Talking to the Prophet alayhi salam, yes, he was a friend and he was very easygoing and all of that. And he was a human more than anyone else. But at the same time, they gave him that respect. So when they spoke to him, they would be careful. Especially after the incident where there was some differing between them in front of him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If we ever get to those verses.
وَمَنْ يَتَبَدَّلِ الْكُفْرَ بِالْإِيمَانِ فَقَدْ ضَلَّ سَوَاءَ السَّبِيلِ.
So whoever exchanges kufr for belief, they are the ones who have strayed from the path. And these are the types of questions that are considered kufr, that are most dangerous. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to expose the enemies of Islam by telling us what they are really thinking. And this is very important. We saw it a few verses ago. مَا يَوَدُّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَلَا الْمُشْرِكِينَ أن ينزل عليكم من خير من ربكم. Now, ود كثير من أهل الكتاب لو يردونكم من بعد إيمانكم كفارا. Many of أهل الكتاب would love, wish that they would turn you back to disbelief after you have believed. Subhanak ya Rabb. This is very unfortunate. Ahlul Kitab. Ahlul Kitab are like this. They are the ones who are supposed to be closer to us. They are Ahlul Kitab. They have a book. The messengers came to them. They and us have a lot in common. And they know for a fact that this is the truth that has come, that is confirming what they have as well. مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعْهُمْ. And this is what they want. They want to turn us back into disbelief after we have believed. Instead of believing the truth which they know about. This is very unfortunate. But this is a reality Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about. If anyone is to answer, it's not us, brothers and sisters. It's them. Why is this something that you seek? وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ لَوْ يَرُدُّونَكُمْ مِّنْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِكُمْ كُفَّارًا حَسَدًا مِّنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِهِمْ. There's an authentic reason of revelation for this ayah as well. Wallahu a'lam. And that is that Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf, a famous Jewish leader and poet, used to abuse the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam verbally with his poetry and try to dissuade the Muslims and turn them back from their religion. And the pagans, the mushrikeen and the polytheists and the rest of the Jews would do the same. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to Medina in the beginning, they would be exposed to a lot of this abuse from the Jews and the mushrikeen. This is in Medina. Don't think there was a switch from Mecca to Medina, everything changed. No, they were still being abused and they were patient. They were patient with everything they heard and everything that was done to them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these verses to tell them, this is what Ahlul Kitab want from you. Again, we might expect this from the pagans and the polytheists, not from Ahlul Kitab. People who may claim that they worship one God and that they have a messenger, and there are commonalities that we see between the Quran and the Bible and the Torah. Yet, this is what they seek. This is what they desire. It is also said that it was revealed because of Huyay ibn Akhtab and Abu Yasir ibn Akhtab. Again, leaders of the Jews. And because of all of their enmity and animosity towards the Muslims, so Allah Azza wa Jal said that many of Ahlul Kitab would like to turn you back to disbelief after you have believed. Looking just at the reason of revelation, it seems that the verses are talking about the Jews. They are the ones who want to turn you back to disbelief after Iman. حَسَدًا مِّنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Of course, this is the reason of revelation. And the famous fundamental rule in tafsir you might have heard of is العبرة بعموم اللفظ لا بخصوص السبب. That the correct understanding is through umum al-lafz, the generality of the expression, not by the specificity of the reason for which that ayah was revealed. What does this mean? It means the ayah may have been revealed for a specific reason, but the understanding of the ayah and its interpretation is not necessarily limited to that specific reason, but what we interpret it as is from the generality of the expression. The generality of the expression is وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ لَوْ يَرُدُّونَكُمْ. It can't only apply to Ka'b ibn al-Ashraf. Clearly it applies even in the same narration. The Jews and the pagans were abusing the Muslims. But وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. First of all, notice again the objectivity, the precision of the Qur'an. Not all of Ahlul Kitab want to turn you back to disbelief. كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. Many of them, but not all. Right? سبحانك يا رب. Precision. Okay? Detail. Attention to detail. And fairness. وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. Mind you, here, what's being said is different than the verse we covered before. There, الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ أَن يُنَزَّلَ عَلَيْكُمْ. They do not want any good to come down to you. He didn't say كثير. It seems like it applies to all. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ. None of them want the khayr to come to you. The fact that the last messenger came from the Arabs and not from them, and that this religion abrogates naskh, whatever came before, because it is the final religion, this is not something that any of them are satisfied with, and therefore they don't want anything, any good to come to you from your Lord. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala favors whomever He wills. But here the statement is what? لَوْ يَرُدُّونَكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِكُمْ كُفَّارًا. They would love to make you apostatize, make you leave the religion of Islam. They will do their utmost to get you to leave your religion and abandon it. مِنْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِكُمْ كُفَّارًا. They want you to become disbelievers again. Not even to necessarily to their religion, just to leave your religion, to become kuffar. Many of them wish this for you. Allah is telling us. Many of Ahlul Kitab, how sad, how sad. Even though, subhanallah, the Quran and Islam gives Ahlul Kitab a higher level, gives them a special status, right, in terms of fiqh, in the way we deal with them as opposed to the complete polytheists or pagans, because they are closer, right? And they are Ahl Kitab. But yet, Allah is telling us, many of them wish to turn you away. يَرُدُّونَكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِكُمْ كُفَّارًا. So here, he mentions Ahl Kitab, and I'll get back to that. حَسَدًا مِّنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Out of hasad, out of jealousy, from within themselves. مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الْحَقِّ. After the truth has become apparent to them, I'll explain this, then فَعْفُوا وَصْفَحُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ. So, forgive. Forgive and turn away until Allah brings His amr, حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ. I'll tell you why I haven't translated that word. Why all of this? Because of an important narration, حَدِيثٌ صَحِيح, where Usama ibn Zayd رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمَا narrates that the Prophet ﷺ was riding his donkey, sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, and he was riding behind him. And he was going to visit Sa'd ibn Ubadah, who was sick. And this is before the Battle of Badr. So he's on his way, and they pass by a gathering in which is Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, the head of the hypocrites. But at the time, he didn't declare his Islam yet. He's a kafir. He was a kafir later as well, but in secret he was a kafir, and apparently he was a Muslim, right? That was hypocrisy. But before that, before he declared his Islam hypocritically, he was there. And in the gathering were Jews, Muslims, and pagans. Everyone is there. So they pass by. The Prophet ﷺ stops there. And then some of the dust from the donkey stopping by hits some of those, or touches the faces of those who are sitting, and of them is Abdullah ibn Ubay. So immediately he covers his nose and he says, keep the dust of your donkey away, or something to that effect. Okay, he's mocking the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet got down and he said salam, and he started preaching to them, reciting verses of the Quran, reminding them of Allah. Then Abdullah ibn Ubay tells him, أَيُّهَا الْمَرْءِ, oh so and so, not by his name, not Rasulullah, just, oh you, سبحانك يا رب. He said, what you are saying, there's nothing better than it, if it was truth. SubhanAllah, what on earth does that mean? Reminds me of some of the arguments of the atheists, when they argue about certain things, and it's like, well, did you hear what I just said? So here he's saying, there is nothing better than what you are saying, if it was indeed true. Well then find out, is it true or not? Why are you saying if it is indeed true? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for a miracle to come down to you from Allah? Is it true or not? You're hearing it and you're saying there's nothing better than it. So find out. Nothing better if it was true. Useless excuse. It's stupid. If it was true. And then he said, so therefore, don't come to our gatherings with stuff like this. Stay where you are. If they come to you, you can start telling them these tales or whatever it is. He's mocking. It's from A to Z, he is mocking. So Abdullah ibn Rawaha is there. Abdullah ibn Rawaha tells him, no, O Messenger of Allah, come to our gatherings with this, for we love that. So Abdullah ibn Ubay got angry, the Jews got angry, and they started shouting at each other and verbally abusing each other until they were going to actually fight. What did the Prophet ﷺ do? This is about him. This is about the truth that he came to them with. Shouldn't he allow it to continue? He's quieting them down. He's calming them down. He's trying to get them to be quiet again. And then finally, he was able to calm them down. And upon that, he left with Usama ibn Zayd. They went to Sa'd ibn Ubadah. And then the Prophet ﷺ told Sa'd, oh Sa'd, didn't you hear what Abu Hubab said? Meaning Abdullah ibn Ubay. Again, this is before he became a Muslim, but again, as a hypocrite. So he explained to him what happened and what he said. So Sa'd ibn Ubadah tells the Prophet ﷺ, O Messenger of Allah, forgive him. forgive him and turn away. For by the one who sent the truth to you, the people of this Medina were getting him ready to become the leader. They were going to put a turban on his head as the chief and the leader of Medina. So out of jealousy, he said what he said. Forgive him. Look over it. So Usama ibn Zayd continues and he says that this is the kind of abuse that they used to get from the pagans, from the Jews in Medina. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, as in the ayah of Surah Ali Imran, وَلَتَسْمَعُنَّ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا أَذًا كَثِيرًا. You are going to hear a lot of abuse from those who have been given the book before you and those who have the pagans. And then the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims would be patient. They would be patient, they would overlook, they would turn a blind eye to all of this because of the saying of Allah, وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ, the ayah we are talking about today. لَوْ يَرُدُّونَكُمْ مِّنْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِكُمْ كُفَّارًا, until he says, فَعْفُوا وَصْفَحُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ. Forgive and turn away until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings His amr. This is exactly what the Muslims did. Then, when the Muslims fought in the Battle of Badr, and they were victorious, this is when Abdullah ibn Ubay and others noticed that this is things are changing. The balance of power is changing. So he said to them, "Inna hadha al-amra qad tawajjah." Something is happening here. So they decided to join the ranks of the Muslims, but as munafiqeen. They just expressed their Islam, apparently, verbally, but deep down they were still kuffar. But this is when they declared it, after the Battle of Badr. So this is what the Muslims used to do. They used to forgive. فَعْفُوا وَصْفَحُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ. طيب. وَدَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ لَوْ يَرُدُّونَكُمْ مِّنْ بَعْدِ إِيمَانِكُمْ كُفَّارًا. They want to make you kuffar. حَسَدًا مِّنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِهِمْ, out of jealousy from within themselves. Not anything else. Don't let them tell you, no, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Torah says. No. The Bible said, then follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Torah said, follow him. You don't have any argument, any religious argument. It is hasad. Hasadam min indi anfusihim. It is purely out of hasad that they were told to follow you, that the final messenger came from you, not anything else. Remember that when we think nowadays, oh, if we can only prove that the Old Testament or the New Testament says you should follow Muhammad, then everyone will follow Muhammad. But they had it. It was there. They kept on corrupting and adulterating their book until it seems completely erased. And yet we still find vestiges of it in their books, albeit corrupted and adulterated. But it was clear. Why didn't they follow? حَسَدًا مِّنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِهِمْ, out of this jealousy and hasad. Hasad is a disease. My dear brothers and sisters, may Allah forgive us and protect us all. Where a person is not only dissatisfied with what they have, and they want what someone else has, they want to deprive the other person of what they have and have it for themselves, not even sharing it. This is hasad. hasad will eat away at you until there's nothing left. Deal with it. If you feel that you have some hasad, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify your heart. We should always want the best for our brothers and sisters. And if anything, maybe I would like what my brother has as well. But I don't want this good to be taken away from him. I would like to have it as well, maybe. If you really go up in the ranks, you might even prefer that good for your brother more than yourself, but this is on another level. Subhanallah. But now we're talking about hasad. Hasad is very dangerous. May Allah protect us and forgive us. حَسَدًا مِّنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِهِمْ مِّنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الْحَقِّ. So the truth was clear to them. The truth has become clear to them. Which truth? That Islam is the truth? That Muhammad ﷺ is the truth? That this is the Prophet that they were told about in the Injil and the Torah? This is him. مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الْحَقِّ. So it's not that they didn't know or they were ignorant, they knew. It was clear to them, you need to follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the final religion. This is what you were asked to follow. حَسَدًا مِّنْ عِنْدِ أَنفُسِهِمْ مِّنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُمُ الْحَقِّ فَاعْفُوا وَاصْفَحُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ. Forgive. This is the way they are. This is how they're going to act with you. Forgive. Look away. حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ. Until Allah brings His Amr. What does this mean? One way to understand it, يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ. Amr could be understood as a command and could be understood as something Allah decrees. What's the difference? If it's a command, it is amr shar'i. It's something Allah is commanding. It is shar'i in the sense that Allah is saying, do this, don't do that. This is shar'a. Amr shar'i. Okay? If we say it is amr, in the sense that it is a decree, it is amr qadari. It is something Allah is going to decree as a matter of qadar. So is Allah saying, forgive and look away until Allah commands you otherwise? This is one possibility, a very big possibility. The other possibility, until Allah brings His amr, in other words, until Allah decrees what He decrees for Ahlul Kitab. Clear? So it is either amr qadari or amr shar'i. Another way to understand it, is amr here, يأتي الله بأمره, is it the singular of umur? For some of you who speak Arabic, is it the singular of umur? Or the singular of awamir? Both of them is amr. Amr umur, amr awamir. Awamir are commands. Umur, affairs, decrees. Which one is it? It could be both. If it is a command, حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ, until Allah commands otherwise, then the command later on was to do what? To fight them. Those who are abusing you and trying to turn you away from your religion and doing what they're doing, you are allowed to fight them. Eventually, that permission came down. Okay? قَاتِلُوا الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَلَا بِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ, as in Surah At-Tawbah. and other ayat. Fight those who do not believe in Allah and the last day. And this is why Ibn Abbas and Qatada and others say that this ayah, فَعْفُوا وَصْفَحُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ, was abrogated. There was naskh by the other ayah to fight them. The forgiving and looking away has been abrogated by the permission to fight those who fight you and try to turn you away from the deen. If it is a command, حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ. If it is a decree, it is the decree where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that His punishment come to them by the hands of Muslims. Such as the verses of Surah Al-Hashr when he talks about how Banu Nadir were kicked out. You know the story of Banu Nadir? Okay, and how they were kicked out and how they were destroying their houses with their own hands. This was Allah's decree. Allah decreed that this was going to happen. Or the punishment of Banu Qurayza at the hands of the Muslims. This is the decree of Allah. So fa'fu wasfahu, forgive, and do safh. Safh is to completely turn away and not hold them accountable whatsoever. Fa'fu is to forgive. You forgive the person. Wasfahu, safh means to completely turn away, meaning not only did I forgive you, I didn't even blame you. I didn't even mention it afterwards. Fa'fu wasfahu. Hatta ya'ti Allah bi amri, until Allah decrees what He will. And so Allah decreed that He punished the mushrikeen and the Jews for what they were doing to the Muslims. So it could be a command and it could be a decree. حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Allah is over all things, powerful and competent. Allah is capable of all things. Allah does what He pleases, commands what He pleases, decrees what He pleases. Allah is going to grant you glory and victory over your enemies. But just wait, be patient. So he told them, فَعْفُوا وَصْفَحُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ. But here we need to mention something very important. First of all, this issue of naskh. This is not an easy issue. This is not an easy issue. And this is, we don't have time to go into this now. Which is, were all of these verses that commanded patience with the enemies abrogated by what is called ayat al-saif, the ayah of the sword, to fight them rather than to be patient with them and to forgive them? So we mentioned Ibn Abbas, Qatada and others say that this ayah is mansukha by the ayah of al-saif, as are other ayat. Okay. Other scholars say that it's not abrogated. But there might be a time for this and a time for that. And Allah has permitted, eventually permitted the Muslims to defend themselves against their enemies. Before they were being told, be patient. Just resist their persecution and their abuse. Be patient. Forgive. Look away. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings about what He will. And He did. Okay? Whether that was a command or a decree. If it is not abrogated, and this is a possibility, we can see. Did forgiveness and looking away stop after the permission to fight? The permission for jihad? Was there no more forgiveness anymore? Was there no more looking away? Because this will answer a very important misconception Our enemies will keep hitting us with this. The Islamophobes will keep hitting us with this. Oh, yes, the Muslims will forgive. But that was before jihad. After jihad, that's it. You just kill your enemies. No more forgiving. That was in the Meccan period. No, the beginning of the Medina period as well. Fa'fu wasfahu, as we mentioned in the hadith. They continued to forgive. But Allah had, that was because Allah commanded them to do so. They had every right to fight back. But they were told to be patient until Allah gave them the permission. Does that mean they can never forgive again? Of course. The whole Islamic history is a history of forgiveness and tolerance and forbearance and looking away. If you know anything about Islamic history, you will know that. So even after these verses were revealed, fight those who do not believe in Allah on the last day. Fight them until they pay the jizya. All of these verses. Fight the mushrikeen, right? Kill the mushrikeen wherever you find them. The different verses. After that, was there no forgiveness? The ultimate act of forgiveness was meted out to some of the worst enemies of the Prophet ﷺ in the conquest of Mecca. Right? 8th year Hijri, just 2 years before his death, alayhi salatu wasalam, he forgave. An ultimate forgiveness of people who persecuted him and his family and his people for years until he had to leave Mecca. When he came back, he could have destroyed it. He forgave. فَعْفُوا وَصْفَحُوا. This is a Muslim trait, a Muslim characteristic. Even if there are verses that command and allow Muslims to fight their enemies, which came later. But look at and survey the rest of Islamic history. It's a history of tolerance. In fact, you find the peak of Islamic tolerance and forgiveness at the zenith of power. When Muslims had the most power, they were the most forgiving. And people entered Islam in droves because of it. In one story after another, which unfortunately our time is up, I don't have time to mention. But I've spoken about this in a series on Islam and religious tolerance. You'll find it here. Inshallah, I'll link it. And I go through many of these very interesting and maybe less heard stories about the tolerance of Muslims and forgiveness of Muslims towards their enemies throughout Islamic history. Okay? So, it's still fa'fu wasfahu. Even after Allah commanded them and gave them permission to defend themselves and fight back, this is a quintessentially Muslim trait, to not to want to punish, because we were sent as guides to humanity to make things easy for people, not the other way around. We want people to enter into guidance, to leave darknesses into light. And this is how Muslims were. But for some of the worst enemies, yes, the only solution was to fight them. Otherwise, Muslims love to forgive and turn a blind eye. فَعْفُوا وَصْفَحُوا حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ اللَّهُ بِأَمْرِهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ هَذَا وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ وَصَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمُ وَبَارَكَ عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا مُحَمَّدٍ. Okay. Barakallahu feekum. Alhamdulillah. May Allah accept from all of us. May Allah give us knowledge of the Quran. and the ability to act and implement it, inshallah.
Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.